We're going to turn now to Exodus chapter 7, beginning at verse 8. And it is a bit of a longer reading today. Exodus 7, beginning at verse 8, and we're going to read right through to chapter 8 and verse 15. Let us then hear God's word. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, 'Work a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.' So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh. And thus they did just as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron threw his staff down before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts. For each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water, and station yourself to meet him on the bank of the Nile. And you shall take in your hand the staff that was turned into a serpent. You shall say to him, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, "Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness." But behold, you have not listened until now. Thus says the Lord, "By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the water that is in the Nile and the staff that is in my hand, and it will be turned to blood. The fish that are in the Nile will die, and the Nile will become foul, and the Egyptians will find difficulty in drinking water from the Nile." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, over their streams, and over their pools, and over all their reservoirs of water, that they may become blood. And there will be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone.' So Moses and Aaron did even as the Lord had commanded. He lifted up the staff and struck the water that was in the Nile in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the water that was in the Nile was turned to blood. The fish that were in the Nile died, and the Nile became foul, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile, and the blood was through all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Then Pharaoh turned and went into his house with no concern even for this. So all the Egyptians dug around the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the Nile. 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me.' But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your whole territory with frogs. And the Nile will swarm with frogs, which will come up and go into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed, and into the houses of your servants and on your people, and into your ovens and into your kneading bowls. So the frogs will come up on you and your people and all your servants. And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the streams and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. The magicians did the same with their secret arts, making frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may remove the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. Moses said to Pharaoh, the honor is yours. Tell me, when shall I entreat for you and your servants and your people that the frogs be destroyed from you and your houses, that they may be left only in the Nile? Then he said, tomorrow. So he said, may it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will depart from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They will be left only in the Nile. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh. Moses cried to the Lord concerning the frogs, which he had inflicted upon Pharaoh. The Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, the courts, and the fields. So they piled them in heaps, and the land became foul. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Last time, we saw that the Lord gave Moses and Aaron a command to go to Pharaoh. Well, in these verses, they actually go. They tell Pharaoh to let God's people go. They perform three miracles before Pharaoh. Yet each of these three is repeated in some way by his magicians. By the end, we see that Pharaoh is just as stubborn and he doesn't let Israel go. It's important to see that at the end of each of these miracles, we are told of the state of Pharaoh's heart, that it was hardened. Pharaoh's condition is what we might call the natural condition of the human heart after the fall. And Paul asserts this in his analysis of the human problem in Ephesians 4 and verses 17 and 18. Listen to what Paul says. He says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their heart. That is the fundamental problem that fallen humans have, a hardened heart. And this is what we're going to see as we work our way through these three miracles. The first is where Moses' staff, which he seems to hand to Aaron, been turned into a serpent. And then second, the water being turned to blood. And then lastly, the frogs coming from the Nile throughout the land of Egypt. We're going to look at each of these in turn. And we're going to particularly think about them and reflect upon them as they speak to us of the state of the human heart. So first, then, we will look at this first miracle, the turning of the staff into a serpent. The Lord sent Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh with the message that he had given. And we read of the Lord anticipating Pharaoh's response. Pharaoh is going to ask, work a miracle of Moses and Aaron as a way of confirming the message. And God says, well, when he asks for that miracle, throw down the staff, as I said before, presumably that same staff of God, the staff that was given to Moses, the staff that symbolized God's power. They must throw that staff down in front of Pharaoh, and it will become a serpent. Perhaps we don't know what kind of serpent. It's a word, a different word often that is used for serpent here, and it can even be referred to a crocodile or some sea creature. But it seems clear that it is some kind of snake. And so Moses and Aaron did as the Lord said. We're not told, but presumably they did deliver the message to Pharaoh. And as God said, Pharaoh asked for a sign. Work a miracle. Confirm that this word that you're bringing is truly from God. And so they did that miracle. They performed the sign, and yet it did not convince Pharaoh. We read in verses 11 and the first part of 12 that Pharaoh called for his wise men and sorcerers, who are also seem to be called magicians, and they were able to in some way do a similar miracle before Pharaoh. Now, when Pharaoh saw this miracle that Moses performed, he may have just thought that this was a trick that he'd seen before. He'd seen his magicians do it, and so he called for them to do the same. But surely this was not a genuine miracle. I don't think that that is the one that the magicians did. Of course, the one that Moses did or Aaron did was. But the magicians have no creative power. They cannot create life out of a lifeless staff. Some have suggested that what they actually brought in was snakes, and they had learned a way to paralyze these snakes. Some suggest that there was a point on the neck that when pressed can cause a temporary paralysis. And so maybe, you know, they brought in these snakes, they sort of look like a staff, and when they threw them, well, the paralysis ended and they came to life and slithered around. But that's just guesswork. But we see in this story that the Lord's superior power is proved by the staff. Here it's called Aaron's staff because he's the one that threw it down, swallowed up their staff. But even so, it had no effect on Pharaoh. He may have concluded, well, you know, Aaron's a better magician. But he did not acknowledge the hand of God. He did not see this as the work of the Lord. We see only later the magicians themselves, this is in chapter 8 and verse 19, with the plague of insects, then the magicians say, this is the finger of God. But at this point, they're not yet convinced. It seems that this miracle, and we're trying to understand it, has symbolic meaning. The snake, I think, is best to see as representing Egypt and its power. Apparently, from archaeological discoveries, it has been found that Pharaoh's crown had the form of a serpent on it. It was a symbol, apparently, of his power. And Aaron comes in and throws down this staff, which becomes a snake, to the ground. And then, of course, swallows up these serpents of the Egyptians. So, in effect, this miracle is showing who has the real power. It's not Pharaoh, but the Lord. And really, this is what this whole battle is about. Who has the power? Who is king? And right at the outset, by this miracle, we're told that the Lord is king. This is so clear and so evident. This is a basic truth to us. The Lord is king. And yet, we can see from our story that the hard heart resists this basic truth. It ought to be so clear to us as humans as to who is in charge. Well, of course, the creator of all is the one who is in charge. We as humans lack power. And yet, just like with Pharaoh, the hard heart, in absolute insanity, dares to take on God. I think of it like, you know, like a little child. Sometimes a little child can be so rebellious and try to take on their parents. And the parents are much bigger, much stronger, much more. How do they think they're going to get away with it? And yet they dare to take on their parents. It's just a little bit of a picture of the hard heart. The hard heart that would dare to take on God. That's what Pharaoh is doing. And that's what every hard-hearted human does. It dares to take on the living God. What absolute madness. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. Paul argues that in chapter 1 and verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Everybody knows that God is there, that there is a creator, although they try and deny it. But Paul says, but we as humans fail to honor God and give thanks to him. But listen to what he says at the end of this section in chapter 1, verse 32. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things, such sinful things, are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. This is insanity, absolute madness, that we as humans know the ordinance of God. We know that the evil things we do are worthy of death, and yet we go ahead and do it. And we approve of others doing it. Such is the madness of the hard heart. Such stubborn rebellion that it would even dare to take on the living God. It's absolute lunacy. How could we ever win? How could Pharaoh ever win? but he's going to give it a try. And so often we as humans are going to give it a try too. But it's going to end in disaster. You can't fight God and win. Well, let us look then, secondly, at the second miracle. Water to blood. The Lord sent Moses again to Pharaoh with a message. The message here is the same. Verse 16, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But since the Lord knows that Pharaoh is going to continue to resist, therefore, God is going to strike them. This is the first plague. The first of 10 with which Egypt and particularly Pharaoh will be struck. And that is because Pharaoh and Egypt refuse to listen to God. They persist in trying to take on God. And his first plague is that the Nile River will be turned into blood. Some have argued that this red colour was caused by sediment, and that this was, you know, somewhat, you know, not unheard of occurrence, perhaps during flood times. But this explanation doesn't fit the facts. We see in verse 18 that the fish die, the Nile becomes foul, the Egyptians find difficulty in drinking water. They are unable to drink the water. But we can also see from verse 19 that this explanation is utterly unsatisfactory. It says toward the end of verse 19, there will be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, not just in the Nile, but in vessels of wood and vessels of stone. So that water that had already been brought out from the Nile also was turned to blood. Obviously, totally disproving that sediment theory. The Nile was a source of life to Egypt. And here we see God turning this source of life into blood, symbolizing death. And so perhaps we should see in this miracle, this first plague, a warning to Egypt that if they fail to humble themselves before God and to obey his commands and let the children of Israel go, then Egypt will be filled with blood. And this time it won't be the Nile water transformed into blood. It will be the blood of their people. However, as we read in the story, this plague had no effect on Pharaoh. He calls for his magicians, and they were able to imitate this. We read that in verse 22. They did the same with their secret arts. Obviously not the same, but some imitation of what the Lord did through Moses. But we see also that although this was a serious affliction to the people, the people were still seemed to be able to find water, although with difficulty. And then it says at the end, 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. Presumably, after 7 days, things were back to normal. The purpose of this plague was that Pharaoh and the Egyptians would know that it is the Lord who has done this. Verse 17. By this you shall know that I am the Lord. But Pharaoh was determined not to acknowledge God. He had a hard heart. He had all the evidence that he needed that this was the work of the Lord. But it just seemed to harden his heart all the more. And it leads us to this principle we find in several places in Scripture. We faced it in Matthew chapter 12, and that is that miracles have little effect on hard hearts. Miracles, when observed by the heart of heart, are often explained away. Or even if they might be impressed for a time, it's only for a time, and soon it's forgotten. And I think this is why Jesus refused to perform them before the religious leaders. What was the use? They came and they asked for a sign to back up his words. But what use was doing a sign to these people? They were not open. The sign that he performed would never be enough. It would never be conclusive for them. They were not willing to accept the message that he had, just as Pharaoh was not willing to accept the message that Moses had. As Christians, we may be tempted to think that maybe if Jesus today did some astonishing miracle, then people would turn to the Lord. Elijah, the prophet, had that kind of idea. He thought that by setting up the showdown on Mount Carmel, two altars, the altar to Baal and the altars to the Lord, and he prayed to the Lord and fire came from heaven and consumed his offering in the sight of everyone, thus proving that the Lord is God, he alone. And yet in the end it had little effect. Elijah ran away in despair. Even great miracles have little effect on those with a hard heart. People need more than proof. They need more than evidence. They need a new heart. They need not some external evidence coming in that will somehow change them internally. No, they need that supernatural internal change which comes alone from God. God alone can do it. Listen to how Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. In John 3, Nicodemus was impressed by the signs that Jesus did, and he was concluding, yeah, surely you're from God, you know. Chapter 3, verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. But what does Jesus say? Oh, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. You've come to that conclusion. You're all right now. You must be part of God's kingdom. No, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So all that persuasion, all of that conviction that Nicodemus had was insufficient. He saw Jesus' signs, he drew a conclusion, but it wasn't enough to change him. It didn't change his heart. You must be born again, Jesus said. So we must understand very clearly that all the proof in the world will not bring about the change that is necessary to enter God's kingdom. All the proof in the world will be insufficient to bring us to our knees before the living God and to confess in truth that Jesus alone is Lord. In fact, all the evidence in the world to one who has a hard heart actually has the reverse effect. We could say that the brighter the light, the more tightly they must shut their eyes. The louder God's voice, the more they must block their ears until finally they become deaf and hear no longer. At this point, we must stop and ask ourselves, what's the state of my heart? What's the state of my heart? What's the state of your heart? I say this because there are what we might say many pharaohs in churches. Many pharaohs who hear the word of God and yet remain hard. And in fact, many in the churches are the hardest people of all, because they've been stubborn and resistant to the truth, all the proof, all the evidence we have in Scripture that the Lord is King. And they've resisted it all their lives. And so many in our churches can be the hardest people of all. Are you a hearing person or a deaf person? Have you come truly to submit to the Lordship of Jesus in your life? If not, it's a sign of still having a hard heart. But of course, even so, as Christians, even though we might have a renewed heart, there is still a measure of hardness in it. And so even for Christians, we need to constantly cry out for God to soften our hearts. Because even as believers, at times we can block our ears to the voice of God. May the Lord save us from such stubbornness, such rebellion. It is such folly. Even if it's just a temporary stubbornness toward God, how foolish to block our ears to our Saviour, who loves us and cares for us and wants us to listen to His instruction and to obey His voice. Oh, we must not block our ears to His voice. It has a hardening effect upon our hearts and will only lead to our harm. May God grant to us, in an ever-increasing way, a soft heart, one that is open to His voice, one that is willing to submit, one that is willing to follow wherever He calls, One that is willing to accept whatever affliction God chooses to give us, with humility and with patience, because we trust our God. Well, lastly, this third miracle, this second plague, frogs from the Nile. Pharaoh is given another warning. He's given a command again to let the people of Israel go, that they may serve the Lord. That's in verse 1. And he's warned that if he refuses, the land will be struck. This time, it will be overrun with frogs. They will come up from the Nile. And so we read, in, following that, and from from verses 5, really verse 5 and 6, where that message is passed on to Aaron, and Aaron executes the command of God. Verse 6, so Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And yet we read again in verse 7, the magicians did the same with their secret arts, making frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Obviously by some trick. The frogs were everywhere. I don't know how hard it would have been to imitate that and just say, come on, frogs, and because they were everywhere, you know, they were already coming up. But anyway, it seemed to be enough to convince Pharaoh. But, of course, what the magicians were able to do was no help to Pharaoh. He didn't want more frogs coming up on the land. He wanted someone that had the power to send the frogs away. And he at least saw that the magicians did not have the power to do that. And so Pharaoh had to go to Moses for help. Verse 8. That seems promising. He's beginning to see and to acknowledge the hand of God. It may appear that he's softening a little. Just by the sheer evidence that's before him, he can't deny it any longer. So Moses asks Pharaoh to choose the time when the frogs would leave the land of Egypt so that he would know and have even more evidence that this was the work of the Lord. And so this is what happened. Moses went away. He prayed that the frogs would leave or die at exactly the time when Pharaoh said, which he said stipulated tomorrow. But Pharaoh responded in exactly the same way. He hardened his heart. He was given the clearest proof of the work of God. The frogs didn't disappear slowly. It seems from the text that they dropped dead suddenly. They didn't walk away. They actually died. And their carcasses were a reminder. But it still seems, though, that while the smell of the rotting frogs was still in Pharaoh's nostrils, that he hardened his heart. He wasn't going to submit to God. He wanted relief, and he got it. Now, what do we learn from this? Well, I think we can see from this part of the story that, at best, God's judgments have only a temporary effect on the hard heart. How often we see people who are suffering under God's judgment because of their sin. And they may have all these promises to be different. But what happens when they get relief? They go back on their former pledges. They may be brought very low by the judgment of God on their life for their disobedience to God. And we can look at them and go, could they get any lower than this? Boy, oh boy. And they might say, oh, I'm going to be different now. I see how silly it is to disobey God and go my own way. Oh, it's going to be different. Different from now on. And yet we see them just go back. Go back to the same old way of life. Maybe in some occasions where people are brought low, they are led to amend their ways. But even so, it is only a change that is skin deep It's not a heart change. Because more than judgment is needed to change a person. We may think, now they will change. We're even tempted as Christians to say, surely since this person has been brought so low, now they're going to change, now they're going to see. Not at all. The hardest blows from God, the most severe discipline from God, never goes deep enough to change the rebel heart. And I think that's important for us to remember in our present climate. Because as I suggested last week, that we should see this present pandemic as a judgment from God. Not for any particular sin, just generally for our rebelliousness against God. But it's going to take more than a pandemic to turn our country around or our state around. It's going to take more than a pandemic to turn the church around as well. Indeed, God may use it to get our attention. But we need more than God getting our attention. We need a fundamental change. That's what our country needs. That's what many in our church need, who still have a hardened heart. Oh, they might come to church, they might sing the songs, but they go away unchanged, as we read before from Jesus. The sign of the changed person is doing the will of God. That's the sign that the heart has been changed, is the life now lived under the submission of God. What is needed is that the rebellious heart be taken away. We need to be given a heart of submission so that we desire to do God's will. God doesn't need to beat us over the head, beat us into submission, because our hearts are already in submission. That's what is needed in our country. That's what's needed in our churches. And it should be our prayer that at this time, when we are experiencing the judgment of God, that God would be at work to change hearts. Change hearts. Yes, that our attention might be grabbed by this. We might listen up to God. We might hear Him say, look, the things are not right. You need to come to repentance. You need to return to me. But may it be our prayer that people will be brought humbly to their knees to cry out to God, Lord, the problem is my heart. The problem is my heart. My heart is not right before you. It is corrupt. I am a rebel. I don't want to live your way. I don't want to submit to your commands. I want to live my own life. I want to go away from you and for you to leave me alone. But Lord, please have mercy on me. I see the folly of this. I see that there is no victory in that. It's a path to certain destruction. Please, Lord, give to me a heart of submission. An ear that is open to your voice. A delight to listen to you and to walk in your ways. May it be that many in our country come to experience this new heart. May it be that many in our churches come to experience this new heart. So that we will truly live as the people of God and shine in the darkness. May God have mercy upon us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we read this story, and it's about a place far from us. It's about a people who passed away from history thousands of years ago. And yet as we read it and as we think about it, we can see they're people just like us. Lord, we ask, we pray, Father, that you would have mercy upon us, have mercy upon our nation. Indeed, as fallen humans, we are a rebellious people. We are stubborn. We are hard-headed. And Lord, we acknowledge that we will never change apart from your grace, apart from you coming down to us to live within us and change us fundamentally. And we pray, Lord, for all that are hearing this day, that you would do that work in our heart. And if you've already done that work, we praise you for that. We acknowledge it to be you and not us. You've done a miracle within us. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue your work to soften our hearts, to make us more and more submissive to you, our ears more open to your voice. Hear us, our God, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing now an old hymn, O Jesus, full of truth and grace.